Well, it is January 13th, 2024. The time is 19:43 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green with you again. We had a big snowfall. Mainly it was big because it was wet. We had maybe 4 inches, and it was, you know, it was in places deeper than 4 inches. But in some places not as deep, of course, but it was wet snow, and it was a lot of work. But I tried out my new extension cord for my electric snowblower, which is a lot longer than the other one I had, so it makes it a little easier. But the main problem was just pushing the pushing the snowblower, because it doesn't self-drive, into the wet snow. It was a workout. It was a real workout. So, little children, today's study is from the C-Cubed article, Crucible of Credible Creed, chapter 4, paragraph 10. The plague of Jehovah upon the firstborn sons of Egypt. Remember, in the book of Exodus, the firstborn sons of Egypt were plagued by Jehovah, and they all died because the Pharaoh had refused to release the Israelites when they said they wanted to go and celebrate a festival in the wilderness. They were not allowed. So the plague of Jehovah upon the firstborn sons of Egypt came as the final blow of all the plagues in the book of Exodus. It was the final blow to Thutmose I when his firstborn son was killed during the night, and Moses and Israel then escaped. They all left Egypt, and Thutmose did not die before his son, Amenmose, because Thutmose was still alive to chase after. Of course, evidently Thutmose was not a firstborn son. He didn't die, but his son died. His firstborn son, Amenmose, died. And so, because Thutmose didn't die before his son, you know, he was succeeded when he died by another son, Thutmose the second, who was the son of Thutmose and Mutnofret. Thutmose the first also had a son, Wajmose, who also died a prince. That's the end of our study in the Crucible article for today. Oh, I forgot to choose our scripture for today. What was it yesterday? I forget. I mean, what book was it? Ecclesiastes yesterday, and then the day before it was Proverbs, right? Yeah, so we're in Ecclesiastes today. So, yeah, we chose Ecclesiastes. It was 5 and 7 yesterday, wasn't it? Little children. So let's choose one. I think it's 8. Does 8 and 4 work? Let's see, 4. Let's see. 3. Yeah, wait a minute. That works. 8 and 4, because the word of the king is the power of control. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 4. Reminds me of when my mother would ask me, what are you doing? If we spoke on the phone, that would be sometimes her first question. What are you doing? Could catch you off guard, you know. But because the word of the king is the power of control, and who may say to him, what are you doing? That scripture is interesting for that reason, that, you know, the king is not really subject to the same interrogation that everybody else is. You might say, I suppose that's one way to look at it. The First Kings 19, this is a phenomenal story. This is a fantastic story. And remember when Elijah brought down fire from heaven, calling upon Jehovah to do that, when he was contesting with the prophets of Baal? And, well, we're going to see something interesting in Revelation there today, which corresponds with that in a different time period. But for today in 1 Kings 19, then Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and all about how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Remember, he killed the prophets of Baal. At that, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do. And so may they add to it, if at this time tomorrow I shall not make your soul like the soul of each one of them. And he became afraid. Consequently, he rose up and began to go for his soul and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Then he left his attendant behind there. Beersheba is in the southwest of Israel. And he himself went into the wilderness a day's journey and at length came and sat down under a certain broom tree. And he began to ask that his soul might die and to say, it is enough. Now, O Jehovah, take my soul away, for I am no better than my forefathers. Finally, he lay down and fell asleep under the broom tree. But look, now an angel was touching him. Then he said to him, rise up, eat. When he looked, why, there at his head was a round cake upon heated stones and a jug of water. And he began to eat and drink, after which he lay down again. Later the angel of Jehovah came back a second time and touched him and said, rise up, eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he rose up and ate and drank, and he kept going in the power of that nourishment for 40 days and 40 nights, as far as the mountain of the true God, Horeb. In one of the articles, we talk about this journey of his and where he went because of where we identified the mountain of the true God, Horeb, to have been in our article where we identify that. So we talk about Elijah as, you know, as regards the 40 days and 40 nights, you know, how many miles a day he would travel or something. We talked about that in one of the articles. I don't remember right offhand which one it was. There he finally entered into a cave that he might spend the night there. And look, there was Jehovah's word for him. And it went on to say to him, what is your business here, Elijah? To this he said, I have been absolutely jealous for Jehovah, the God of armies, for the sons of Israel have left your covenant, your altars they have torn down, and your prophets they have killed with the sword, so that I only am left. And they begin looking for my soul to take it away. But it said, go out, and you must stand on the mountain before Jehovah. And look, Jehovah was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending mountains and breaking crags before Jehovah. Jehovah was not in the wind, and after the wind there was a quaking. Jehovah was not in the quaking, and after the quaking there was a fire. Jehovah was not in the fire, and after the fire there was a calm, low voice. And it came about that as soon as Elijah heard it, he immediately wrapped his face in his official garment and went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave, and look, there was a voice for him, and it proceeded to say to him, what is your business here, Elijah? To this he said, I have been absolutely jealous for Jehovah, the God of armies, for the sons of Israel have left your covenant. Your altars they have torn down, and your prophets they have killed with the sword, so that I only am left, and they begin looking for my soul to take it away. Jehovah now said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and you must come in and anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and Jehu, the grandson of Nimshi, you should anoint as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, you should anoint as prophet in place of you. And it must occur that the one escaping from Hazael's sword, Jehu, will put to death, and the one escaping from Jehu's sword, Elisha, will put to death. It's interesting because our reading in Ezekiel today talks about the sword of the king of Babylon. So there's another sword being talked about today. And I have let seven, and there's even a sword in the book of Revelation, I think. That's right, there is. And I've let, so in today's study, and I've let 7,000 remain in Israel. This is what Jehovah continued to say through the angel to Elijah. And, he mentioned this new prophet, Elisha. But he was saying to Elijah, as he continued, I have let 7,000 remain in Israel, all the knees that have not bent down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Accordingly, he went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 spans before him, and he with the 12th. So Elijah crossed over to him and threw his official garment upon him. At that, he left the bulls and went running after Elijah and said, "Let me please kiss my father and my mother. Then I will go following you." At this he said, "Go, return, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and then took a span of the bulls and sacrificed them. And with the implements of the bulls, he boiled their flesh and then gave it to the people, and they proceeded to eat. After that, he rose up and went following Elijah and began to minister to him. That's the end of 1 Kings 19. What an incredible story that is. All these important things that are about to happen, the anointing of the new prophet Elisha to replace Elijah, and the anointing of Jehu as king of the new king of Israel, and also the anointing of Hazael as king of Syria. Such a momentous chapter in 1 Kings. Jeremiah, by the way, is believed to have been the writer of 1 Kings, of the book of Kings, actually, whereas Ezra wrote Chronicles, and it's they're parallel accounts of the kings of Israel, but they don't contain exactly the same information. And now Ezekiel 21, and the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me. Ezekiel writes this, saying, "Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, drip words toward the holy places, and prophesy against the soil of Israel. And you must say to the soil of Israel, this is what Jehovah has said. Here I am against you, and I will bring forth my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you righteous one and wicked one." There's also Jehovah's sword. That's right. There's the sword of the king of Babylon. It's talked about it later in this chapter as well. "In order that I may actually cut off from you righteous one and wicked one, therefore my sword will go forth from its sheath against all flesh, from south to north. And all those of flesh will have to know that I myself, Jehovah, have brought forth my sword from its sheath. No more will it go back." It's interesting. It says, "No more will it go back." Whatever that means, whether he will not take his sword out and then put it back without using it. "And as for you, O son of man, sigh with shaking hips." Even with bitterness, you should sigh before their eyes. And it must occur that in case they say to you, "On account of what are you sighing?" You must say at a report. "For it will certainly come, and every heart must melt, and all hands must drop down, and every spirit must become dejected, and all knees themselves will drip with water. Look, it will certainly come and be brought to occur," is the utterance of the sovereign Lord Jehovah. "And the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and you must say, this is what Jehovah has said. Say, a sword, a sword. It has been sharpened, and it is also polished. For the purpose of organizing a slaughter, it has been sharpened. For the purpose of getting a glitter, it has been polished. Or shall we exult? Is it rejecting the scepter of my own son as it does every tree? And one gives it to be polished in order to wield it with the hand. It, a sword, has been sharpened, and it has been polished in order to give it into the hand of a killer. Cry out and howl, O son of man, for it itself has come to be against my people. It is against all the chieftains of Israel. The very ones hurled to the sword have come to be with my people. Therefore make a slap on the thigh. For an extermination has been made, and what of it, if it is rejecting also the scepter?" Right, so in other words, the scepter of Israel would be brought to a finish when the king would be taken away by the king of Babylon. "This will not continue existing," is the utterance of the sovereign Lord Jehovah. "And you, O son of man, prophesy, and strike palm against palm, and," quote, "a sword," unquote, should be repeated for three times. "The sword of the slain ones it is. It is the sword of someone slain who is great, which is making an encirclement of them, in order for the heart to melt, and in order to multiply those who are overthrown at all their gates. I will make a slaughter by the sword. Alas, it is made for a glittering, polished for a slaughter. Show yourself sharp. Go to the right, set your position, go to the left, to wherever your face is directed, and I myself also shall strike my one palm against my other palm, and I will bring my rage to its rest. I myself, Jehovah, have spoken. And the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me, saying, And as for you, O son of man, set for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to enter. Here's the sword of the king of Babylon. From the one land both of them should go forth, and an index hand should be cut out. At the head of the way to the city, it should be cut out. A way you should set for the sword to enter against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, and one against Judah, against Jerusalem fortified. For the king of Babylon stood still at the crossways at the head of the two ways in order to resort to divination. He has shaken the arrows he has asked by means of the teraphim. He has looked into the liver. These are the things, the omens that the king of Babylon used instead of asking Jehovah, because he didn't worship Jehovah. In his right hand, the divination proved to be for Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open one's mouth for a slaying, to raise the sound in an alarm signal, to set battering rams against gates, to throw up a siege rampart, to build a siege wall. This is a prophecy that he would choose, that the king of Babylon would choose to attack Jerusalem first, before Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. And it has become to them like an untrue divination in their eyes. Those who are sworn with oaths to them, and he is calling error to remembrance in order for them to be caught. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord Jehovah has said. By reason of your causing your error to be remembered by your transgressions being uncovered, in order that your sins may be seen according to all your dealings, by reason of your being called to remembrance, you people will be seized, even by the hand. And as for you, O deadly, wounded, wicked chieftain of Israel, whose day has come in the time of the error of the end, this is what the Sovereign Lord Jehovah has said, remove the turban and lift off the crown. This will not be the same. Put on high even what is low, and bring low even the high one. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin I shall make it. As for this also, it will certainly become no one's until he comes who has the legal right, and I must give it to him. And you, O son of man, prophesy, and you must say, This is what the Sovereign Lord Jehovah has said concerning the sons of Ammon, and concerning the reproach from them. And you must say, a sword drawn for a slaughter, polished, to cause it to devour in order to glitter because of their beholding for you an unreality, because of their divining for you a lie in order to put you on the necks of the slain ones, the wicked men whose day has come in the time of the error of the end. And there's a comment about this, but we'll come back. Return it to its sheath in the place where that you were created. In the land of your origin I shall judge you, talking to the sons of Ammon. I will pour out upon you my denunciation. With the fire of my fury I shall blow upon you, and I will give you into the hand of men who are unreasoning, the craftsmen of ruination. For the fire you will become fuel. Your own blood will prove to be in the midst of the land. You will not be remembered, for I myself, Jehovah, have spoken. When we look at this section, let's see what we can find here. Here it is. It's from Well, by the way, the interesting thing is, in the comment, there's a very interesting thing, not only in the Insight book, I think it was the Insight book or was it the Watchtower, but I was looking this up concerning the sons of Ammon to try and find out, and I did find it, but I don't have it here at the moment. I'm not sure I found it yet. This is probably it. Oh, there's one. Oh, here it is. Yeah. In the book Know Jehovah, in the chapter called Until He Comes Who Has the Legal Right. Right, it says, in due time, the king of Babylon was used to bring ruin upon the land of the sons of Ammon. Paragraph 57. This occurred because the prophets of Ammon were beholding an escape for Rabbah from the sword. They were beholding an escape for Rabbah from the sword of King Nebuchadnezzar, and this had to be proved an unreality. The diviners of Ammon were predicting that Rabbah would be spared, and this needed to be proved a lie. For the purpose of this, or I should say the purpose of this, was to put the slain ones of Ammon, as it were, on the necks of the slain wicked Israelites, as if in one pile of dead ones. That's an interesting illustration, isn't it? From this historic example, let all reproachers of the Sovereign Lord Jehovah take warning. The quote-unquote sword of the war of the great day of God the Almighty will reach them in their own land. In the land of their origin, their blood will be poured out. The death that they divined and desired for Jehovah's true people will come upon their own selves as a denunciation from Jehovah. Let them imagine no unreality about this. Let them make no mistake about this. It is Jehovah who has spoken it. It will therefore not fail to come true to his vindication. I was just having some trouble reading over top of my camera. So, the next thing, that's a very, very interesting thing, but what is interesting about what, I'm trying to find it here, I'm having trouble finding it on my, oh, here it is, I'm looking right at it. There it is, okay. I need to find it here. It's in, we're talking about Ezekiel now, right? So let's find it. Right, he says, it's fascinating. He says that this destruction of the Ammonites, Clark says, was fulfilled about 5 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. So the prophecy did come true that Jerusalem would be chosen to be destroyed first or captured first by the king of Babylon. He chose Jerusalem when he did his, you know, occult selection process, that they all the methods they used to try and discern or determine what they would do next. They didn't have Jehovah to ask because they weren't worshippers of Jehovah. Revelation chapter 12. Are we getting close to the end here? Yeah. We're getting close to the end. We're 13, actually. It's 13, Revelation 13 today. And but in 12, at the end of 12, we need to look at that first just to see what was standing on the sand of the sea. Well, the dragon was what it was. In verse 17 of chapter 12, Revelation 12:17, the dragon grew wrathful at the woman, remember, little ones, and went off to wage war with the remaining ones of her seed who observe the commandments of God and have the work of bearing witness to Jesus. The dragon was after the woman, and it stood still upon the sand of the sea. So it's the dragon that stood still upon the sand of the sea, Revelation 13:1. Continuing now, and I saw a wild beast ascending out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and upon its horns 10 diadems, but upon its heads blasphemous names. Now the wild beast that I saw was like a leopard, but its feet were as those of a bear, and its mouth was as a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave to the beast its power and its authority, its throne and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as though slaughtered to death. This must be of the wild beast, because the dragon didn't have more than one head. But its death stroke got healed, and all the earth followed the wild beast with admiration. So, well, it doesn't actually mention a sword. Not there. And they worshipped the dragon because it gave the authority. All the earth worshipped the dragon because it gave the authority to the wild beast. And they worshipped the wild beast with the words, "Who is like the wild beast and who can do battle with it?" I thought there was a sword mentioned, but one of its heads was struck So it made me think of a sword, the death stroke of a sword cutting the head off, but it didn't mention a sword, did it? Who is like the wild beast who can do battle with it? And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given it, and authority to act 42 months was given it. The illustration of the wild beast has been talked about, by the way, as representing, you know, with 10 heads, you know, it represents the earth because 10 is a number representing earthly completeness in the decimal system, you know, 10, of course. It's the number that is typical. 12 represents heavenly completeness, but 10 is earthly completeness. So 10 heads, but then it also represents the political system on earth, the wild beast. So one head might be the world ruling power at that time. Is it 7 heads or what is it, 10 heads? 7 heads, 10 horns, right. 10 horns and 7 heads. The 7 heads represents divine purpose, right? Which means Jehovah, you know, allows the appointing of these world rulers to keep order on earth, but the 10 horns shows that it's earthly also. So that some of the heads have more than one horn, and there are 10 diadems showing the crowns. The crowns, in other words, the earthly rulership is complete. 10 crowns, but the heads don't rule all at the same time is the idea, but there are 7 heads showing that, you know, the first world power to dominate the earth was Egypt, and then Assyria. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then Rome, and then Anglo-America. Those are the 7 world powers that have ruled throughout the history of the world. So the 7 heads represent that, which is fascinating. And authority to act 42 months, look, 3.5 years again, was given to this wild beast. And it opened its mouth, verse 6, in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his residence, even those residing in heaven. And there was granted to it to wage war with the holy ones and conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So we see the brothers in Russia being persecuted by this political system, right? Now, the world is dominated in our days, in the illustration anyway, by the Anglo-American power that Britain and America together have dominated the world since some time, you know, for some time, since ever since maybe, well, they had to discover America first, I guess, so it was after Columbus, but, you know, after the civilization of the Americas by the Europeans in 1493, when that began, when they first sent the first settlers after Columbus discovered America in 1492, and 1493 is the mirror date to the Exodus date of BCE 1493, when the Exodus occurred in our chronology. So it's easy to remember the dates in our chronology. We didn't force this to happen either. It just happens. And all those who dwell on the earth will worship the wild beast. The name of not one of them stands written in the scroll of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered from the founding of the world. The worshippers of the wild beast are not going to live forever because they're not written in the scroll of life of the Lamb, it says. Verse 8. That's what that means, evidently. But it's interesting, the wild beast was given authority to conquer the holy ones, which of course would not mean really permanently conquer them, but conquer them for a time, of course. And it was also mentioned that authority was given to it for 42 months, only 3.5 years there. In verse 5, that was when it had the authority. And not one of those who worship it are written in the scroll of life. Now, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is meant for captivity, he goes away into captivity. If anyone will kill with the sword, he must be killed with the sword. Here is where it means the endurance and faith of the holy ones. Remember what Jesus said. judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment that you are judging, you will be judged. That's hard for many of us to get our minds around. We will be judged exactly the way we judge others. So if we think, if we say other people are intelligent, they're wise, then that's how we will be judged. If we say other people are dumb, idiots, whatever, then that's how we will be judged also. It's the way that things are. The judgment is according to our own judgment, according to Christ. And I saw in verse 11, John writes in his revelation, another wild beast ascending out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, but it began speaking as a dragon. In the Revelation Climax book, I looked this up. It talks about this. I think we have some time to talk about it. We're getting out of time. We're out of time. In the Revelation Climax book, it's going to be found in chapter 28, Contending with Two Ferocious Beasts. So you can look that up on jw.org if you want. I'm going to have to continue reading here. And it exercises all the authority of the first wild beast in its sight, and it makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first wild beast whose death stroke got healed. And it performs great signs, so that it should even make fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the sight of mankind. Remember, just like Elijah made fire come down out of heaven. And it misleads, Jehovah did it upon Elijah's request, and it misleads those who dwell on the earth because of the signs that were granted it to perform in the sight of the wild beast, while it tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the wild beast that had the sword stroke and yet revived, and that image is the United Nations. That's a good illustration of it, is it not? And there was granted it to give breath to the image of the wild beast, so that the image of the wild beast should both speak and cause to be killed all those who would not in any way worship the image of the wild beast. In other words, if you don't go along with the United Nations, you know, you're kind of out the door. You're not treated seriously by them, or they're killed in a figurative sense. You're dead to them. And it puts under compulsion all persons, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free and the slaves, that they should give these a mark in their right hand or upon their forehead, that nobody might be able to buy or sell except a person having the mark, the name of the wild beast, or the number of its name. Here is where wisdom comes in. Let the one that has intelligence calculate the number of the wild beast, for it is a man's number, and its number is 666. That's the end of our study for today. And our reading, and the remarkable thing is, you know, I mean, the amazing parallel between the United Nations as the image of the wild beast, and it's quite a compelling or interesting analogy, and it fits very well with the prophecy of John in the book of Revelation, does it not? And that's the end of our study. It's the end of our video, January 13th, 2024, of the Common Era, 2016 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green saying, I love you. And on my behalf, this is Gully and this is Cassie saying, bye for now.